Hey, I want to introduce a new teaching that's coming your way from James McDonald Ministries. This is my family, and there's a bunch of us now. Kathy and I, almost 40 years married, three grown married kids, and nine grandkids. Now, everybody wants this, but not everybody wants this. And marriage is a lot of work. And it doesn't happen by accident. It doesn't last easily or without challenges. And I can rejoice in nearly 40 years married this summer. But I want to be candid and say that especially times of trials are trying for a marriage. And if you're looking for a restart, if you're looking for a fresh start, if you're looking for some better understanding about what it really involves, you're going to see it and you're going to be changed by it.
This seems, everyone say seems. This seems like a fairly salacious title for a message series, Making Love. But when you hear that it's actually a quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that it's not the love that makes the marriage, but the marriage that makes the love. And where a marriage fails to make love, it fails. And some of you I know have felt the pain of that. And there really isn't many things more painful than that in life. And so I take up this subject sensitively and with the prayer that those who felt the pain of failed marriage would have hope to trust God for something better in the future, that those who are in a hurting marriage would be humbled by this and would apply themselves to the things that do make love in a marriage, that those of us who are married long-term or happily married, we're doing this 5,000 date thing, that's going good. We're blessed, and you want to just lean into that with us, and let's fire up this glorious thing afresh in our lives, or trust God to be shaping and preparing us for it yet in the future. All right, Song of Solomon. Let's head that way if we're not there yet. And last time we learned that you can make love, or love is made when it is exclusive. And we learned that the Song of Solomon is not an allegory about a New Testament truth. It's not a drama or a picture of Christ, though our Lord is the model of marital love, unselfish love, and he is the means to it. He is the model of it, and he is the means to it. But the Song of Solomon is not about Jesus. Instead, it's a series of love poems or love songs. No clear chronology, written by Solomon, describing a love that he had seen but had not experienced. And I suggested that there's about three or four main principles that emerge as you study these poems across these eight chapters and try to group the content together thematically. Eight chapters, 117 verses. And just a quick review of principle number one, make love exclusive. If every married person here would recommit to making love exclusive, notice what he says in Song of Solomon 2:14. He says, let me see your voice. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. That's exclusive. She responds in verse 16, my beloved is mine and I am his. And then in chapter 3, verse 4, she says, scarcely had I passed them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held him, see it there, and would not let him go. That is exclusive. Now, it's not wrong to have other friends. Say it's not wrong. But for our spouse, we save our first, our best, and our most. And if you're jotting things down, jot this down. We don't meet other people's marital needs. Guys, if you're at work, and there's some woman there, she has a terrible marriage, those needs are gonna go unmet. You're not gonna meet her physical needs, obviously, but you're not gonna meet her emotional needs. You're not gonna meet her relational. Well, but I have compassion for people. Well, God wants those needs unmet to drive her more deeply into her marriage and more deeply into the Lord. And we have no business ever meeting anyone else's unmet marital needs. Don't do it. In Jesus' name, don't do it. All right? Those needs go unmet, and God uses those unmet needs. We focus our first, our highest, our best, our most upon our spouse. You want to make love? Make it exclusive. Make it exclusive. Now, this week, make it expressive. Make it expressive. Man, you cannot read the Song of Solomon without concluding that part of what is making this love that Solomon sees between the shepherd and the Shulamite woman. And these people got some things to say. And it is really helpful to their relationship. The entire book of Song of Solomon is a challenge to the man who says, I watched her and I wooed her and I won her and I wed her and I told her that I loved her. And when I change my mind, I'll let her know. Now, you're a disaster, okay? That is the worst possible perspective you could have. You say it and say it and say it and say it again. Now hear this. If you want that hot happening lump in my throat, sweaty palm, can't wait to be with that person relationship, it needs to be expressive. It needs to be expressive. I said to someone recently, I said, you understand that that's a person who doesn't use a lot of words. And I'm not saying that because I know there's some men that are listening right now and they're like, dude, you preachers, man, you boys never stop talking. And I'm not saying you need to be me. And I am a more verbal person. I'm just saying you need to max the category of you, bro. All right? And I'm not saying you need to be a different person than you are. I'm saying you need to max who you are. Whether you're a person of a lot of words or a few words, we're going to spend this message, here they come, four truths. One, why love has to be expressive. And then one why, three hows. One why, three hows. Say that. I'm fairly easy to follow, right? And this is just going to come out. So you're never going to be lost in this message. It's not going to be like that college philosophy class. What are they talking about? It's so clear. If you want to make love in your marriage, express it. First a why, then three hows. Here's the why. Express your love because it's needed. Get in touch with that afresh. And obviously this has application to every human relationship. All right? Some things need to get said. Look at chapter 1. Let's go back there. And in verse 5, the woman, she says, I am very dark, but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not gaze at me because I am dark, because the sun has looked upon me. My mother's sons were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards, but my own vineyard I have not kept. There is so much in that. Let's go through it a little bit at a time. First of all, she says, I am dark, but lovely. Notice her self-doubt. Somehow, remarkably, even though she is so beautiful that Solomon, with 1,000 women, is seeking her out, she's that beautiful, but still she has self-doubt. She says, I am dark. There are things about me that I'm attractive, but what ladies, what's she focused on? In spite of her beauty, she's focused on the one, what? She's focused on the one negative. The one thing about herself that she wishes was different. And then she feels exposed. She says, oh, daughters of Jerusalem, all of you citizens who can see me, she feels exposed, open to the opinions and eyes of others. When she says, like the tents of Kedar, do you see that there? That's a reference to the Bedouin shepherds whose tents were made from the goat skins of black sheep. They dot the edge of the desert. Some parts of the world, they're known as the Fulani. We worked with a missionary for many years who was planting churches among these Bedouin shepherds. Like the curtains of Solomon, that's a little more obscure. Probably wall hangings in Solomon's court. Also a parallel statement referencing her dark skin, her deeply tanned skin. Now, it just shows you how cultures change, because today in the Western world, a dark skin is considered more attractive. And people lay out and they lotion tan and they spray tan, and a darker skin is considered a symbol of luxury, of a life of ease. It's something to be valued. But in the biblical times, the person who had the darker skin was the field worker, the person who had to do manual labor. And so what she's making it very clear is that in spite of the fact that she is, according to the man who loves her, very beautiful, notice, my mother's sons, so these would have to be stepbrothers, were angry with me. They made me keeper of the vineyards. So she was out working in the fields. And because of it, she had a tanned complexion that she felt. Well, I think she feels shame. She says, don't look at me. What does a person feel who says, don't look at me, if it isn't shame? So somehow, in spite of her beauty, she's focused on this one negative characteristic. I wish I was taller. I wish I was slimmer. I wish I had hair. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. Some specific thing that you would reference. And there seems to be some story here that her brothers, why would they force her to work? Maybe she got more attention. Maybe because she was so attractive, maybe they resented her as an outsider, as a stepsister. She says, my own vineyard. There's the first usage of the word vineyard, referring to and I had to work on their farm. I didn't take care of my farm. And then she's obviously referring to herself and deep regret. Does it mean more than that? Was she molested even? I took care of their vineyard. I didn't take care of my own. Don't know. Know that the feelings here are very strong. Amazingly, a woman so loved and adored still fights negative feelings about her appearance and some pain apparently from the past. Now, all that to say this, if she needed to hear love expressed, who right now doesn't need to hear it? No. Every single person at church this weekend needs to hear love expressed. And where there's a single parent home, where there's a young adult not yet married and not seeing someone, where there's a failed marriage or a widower or a widow. And in all of these contexts, we as a church family need to be expressive and loving and caring toward one another, because this is a great need. How many women here today are thirsting for love to be expressed, feeling ignored, feeling neglected, feeling taken for granted, lying awake, listening to him breathe, longing for love to be expressed? And how many men here today, faithful, hardworking, God-fearing men, struggling to make something of themselves in this cruel world, but dragging the weight of a woman focused on his faults. Longing more than he can say to hear love expressed. Now hear this. Worse than the loneliness of prolonged singleness, and that is significant, but worse than that. Deeper than the pain even of losing your spouse, as hard as that is the wound of a spouse who is physically present but emotionally absent and communicates by their silence, you don't matter. That's the worst. Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. How clear is that? That's so clear, right? So, little survey here. Is it a good thing to be verbally affirming and appreciative and complimentary to the people that we love? Is it? Yes or no? Is it? And if it is a good thing to be verbally affirming and appreciative and complimentary to the people that we love, is it especially deserving to those of us who have the privilege of being married, and it is a privilege, men? Amen. I'm sure you're holding her hand. I'm sure you don't need me to tell you that again. I'll come right down there. You hold her hand right now. I'll make a scene. I don't even care. You know I'll drag you right up here. All right. And so if it is a good, if it is a kind, if it is an appropriate, if it is a right thing to do to all of the people that we love, how much more appropriate is it that a week never ends, that a day never ends without some verbally expressed, do not withhold good to whom it is due? Can you talk? Do you know a language? There's so much power here than this. Express your love because it is needed. That's the why, now the hows. Express your love through verbal confirmation. Verbal confirmation. I've been very much strengthened by this section that's about to come. It's been helpful to me. I've taught this part in years gone by. Let's return to it now. Chapter 1, verse 15, it seems as though he is speaking. Behold, you are, my translation says, beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. New American Standard also says beautiful. The New King James Bible says, you are fair. You are fair, my love. Regardless of the English translation, in the Hebrew, there is no specific feature in mind here. He's not talking about her eyes. He's not talking about her dress. He's not talking about her hair. You are fair, my love. You are altogether, I love that phrase, altogether lovely. In another passage, here it is. It's the totality of who you are. Jot this down. Let the totality of your marriage partner be your standard for beauty. My partner is what I think about beauty. Physically, emotionally, spiritually. You have captured my heart, another passage says. You have captivated my heart. all my focus, all my energy, whatever the opposite of comparison shopping is, that's what makes love. Not just exclusive, but they're exclusive and expressed. It's just awesome. We've all seen the couples who were like, really? I just really have no idea what she sees in him. And I honestly, I don't really get his thing either. But they are taken with each other. How many people have seen that? He's like, I just don't get it. That's awesome. That's exactly what we're talking about. Nobody else has to see it. They see it. I was super blessed when we were in Florida a few weeks back, and my wife shows up at, we went to the, what's that, Five Guys and a Fry or whatever it's called? Five Guys and a French Fry, is that what it's called? Five Guys. Anyway, so we're at this Five Guys restaurant. I noticed these ladies looking at me and kind of smiling. They were like looking at me, and you know, you're like, hmm. And then I figured it out because my wife came walking down the aisle with the burgers. I got the table, and she was wearing this T-shirt. I was like, I think she should be able to wear that to church here. And maybe next weekend. And it was so funny because they kept looking over at her and they were kind of joking around with her. And I was just sitting there, this is not bad. And it doesn't matter what you think. It just matters what she thinks. Thank God for a godly wife. And she gets it. And ladies, she's modeling something for you. And men, she's modeling something for us too. That exclusive, but she didn't just think it, she said it. And the power of the expression of it. For as long as I can remember, when times are tough, I'll take my wife in my arms and I'll say, what do you think of me? Regardless of what the world says, regardless of what the noise is, marriage is the place that you can go and know before you get there what that person's opinion is. And nothing can change it, and nothing can touch it. This is verbal confirmation. It deals with personhood. Not a compliment. He can't resist one compliment here. Your eyes are doves, but then she picks up, you are beautiful, my beloved. Same word. Truly delightful. I mean, the beauty of the all-encompassing confirmation. The word confirmation means to render valid, to give assurance, to verify as worthwhile. Always makes me nervous when I hear a young couple preoccupied with some of the beauty of youth. And if they're exceedingly vocal about the physical characteristics of one another, knowing the implications of time, I find myself thinking, boy, you better get something. It's great that you have that, but you better get something more than that. I remember there was a song a few years ago, I should have got married to sing that one, about a beautiful soul. And you want to get to the place where you see and delight in the beauty of the personhood of your partner. Now, this verbal confirmation is exceedingly important, but especially so at certain times. So let's work down a short little list here of four things. Critical times for verbal confirmation. Critical times in marriage. This would apply really to all relationships. We're applying it to marriage. But critical times for verbal confirmation. Here's the first one. When we fail. At work, at school, relationally, as we feel the pain of failure and connect, listen, and start to connect action to essence. I'm failing here, and we start to build a bridge to that failure, that's who I am, and I failed, and we need someone, a loving partner, to step in and break that connection. That's what you did or didn't do. That's not who you are. Very important. Secondly, critical times for verbal confirmation, when others reject us. In John chapter 6, there's an amazing, amazing, amazing story that I've told you this before, that the nature of Christ is like two sides of a coin. Sometimes we see his humanity, sometimes we see his deity. And in John chapter 6, we just see his humanity, the God-man Jesus Christ, so beautifully. He had been preaching some pretty challenging things about his flesh and his blood. And it says in John chapter 6 that after that sermon, I mean, a lot of people walked out. And they were actually physically in the process of leaving. And Jesus Christ, in his humanity, felt the rejection of the crowds and turned to his most faithful supporters, called the disciples. And he turned to them and he said, are you going to go too? He's God. But in his humanity, he felt the pain of their rejection. He turned to his disciples and he said, are you going to go too? And I'm telling you, when people are rejecting us, the thing we fear most is who else? Who else is going to believe about me what they believe about me? The people rejecting Jesus clearly were wrong, but we have our faults. And sometimes people reject us, even they could make a good case for why. But those closest to us, we believe are most loyal to us. And so it's really a beautiful passage because Jesus says, are you going to go too? Do you remember what the disciples said in John 6? Right. They're like, where can we go? You have the words of life. What an awesome moment. What a revelation of relationship. And what a clear message to all of us about the power of verbal confirmation. When we fail, when others reject us. You know, I gotta say, I get a fair amount of correspondence. That won't surprise you probably, and I'm thankful for all of it. I especially am very attentive to reading the things. I cannot read everything that's sent to me, but I read everything that's sent to me locally from people in our church. And I'm thankful for every letter that I get, and I try to respond as much as I can. But I think it goes into a file somewhere, and if you wrote me a letter 10 years ago, I guess I could go find it. But in almost every desk that I work at, in the drawers, if you were to pick through them, you would find cards, and you would find that all of the cards are from my Valentine. All of them. The only ones I save, and they don't go in a file. And I read them over and over. So I just pulled one out to bring you. This is from November of 94 to James, the awesome preacher man. Happy face. Behind the clouds, beyond the rain, there are rainbows waiting for us. God is good. He has brought us this far, will not leave us. He knows everything. Kathy, forever. When you need it most. Listen, you have so much power to that person that has made themselves vulnerable to you. And to leave these things unsaid, especially when they're really needed, is great sin. But I'm persuaded of better things concerning you. When circumstances send the wrong message, step in quickly and correct that. When circumstances are saying, when you have to go to town, when your bus requires you to stay late, when the job is taking more than it really should, and if you're not careful, it will say to your spouse, you don't matter. You step in and say, hey, I can't control these circumstances, but I see that they're saying something that I don't want to say to you. So let me be very clear. I am very disappointed not to be home right now and to be with you. And how much chirping on the other end is the result of the insecurity of not knowing if the circumstances are sending the right message. So step in and say, no, they're not sending the right message. This is how I really feel. And make sure that you're very clear. Now, critical times for verbal confirmation. When we fail, when others reject us, when circumstances send the wrong message, when things are changing, when I've seen that in our church family. When everything's changing, it's a time to circle back and say to the relationships that matter most, you still really matter to me. Now, for those of you who are not verbal, this can seem, you know, like a lot. Like, man, I always said all this stuff. My wife would be like, what on earth, you know? And I'm not saying that because I want to just say that actions have to always be more than words. Do we agree? Words are only helpful when they articulate what actions are doing. I remember when I was a kid, I used to go over to a particular friend's house, and his mother just completely did not understand cupcakes. Just didn't understand it. Now, this is a disastrous cupcake. Okay? I don't want that. That's not attractive to me. I mean, half of the total weight of the thing is the dang icing. Okay, so like, hang on. Like, how would you even get at that? That's gonna be everyone's like, do you want me to take a bite or no? Yeah. Who wants me to take a bite? Yeah. My wife is not with you in this. I'm not gonna take a bite, but I'm just gonna tell you, I can remember eating cupcakes at this kid's house, and I was like, kid, you poor kid. I never said nothing. She doesn't get it. She thinks she's loving you more by putting on like four times the icing. She's ruining the cake, all right? Is anybody with me on this? You're ruining it. Icing's like, my mom totally got it. A little bit of icing on the top is amazing. A lot of icing, so when you're eating it, you're like, bleh, right? And all God's people said, bleh, right. That was awesome. That's not what we're talking about here. That's not what we're talking about here when we say, here, I'll just put the little wrapper back on, and I'm sure someone will fight for that at the end. Just, I wouldn't want that for anything. That's not what I'm saying. And we're following the example of the portion of God's word that is laid down to help us know how to make love. It is not the love that makes the marriage. It is the marriage that makes the love. And if you make your love exclusive, that will make love. And if you make your love expressive, and I can't let you kick the message out because you think I'm talking about being that. I'm not talking about that. A little bit would go, what?
Long way.
Come on, a little bit goes?
Long way.
All right. Just steady, faithful, regular. Express your love because it's needed through verbal confirmation. I've mentioned this already, but I know some people are like, how on earth can I possibly do this? Well, here comes a couple more hows. Express your love through value comparisons. Value comparisons. For example, in chapter 1, verse 8, it says, oh, most beautiful or fairest among women. That's just awesome. In chapter 2, verse 2, as a lily among brambles, he says. Chapter 2, verse 3, as an apple tree among the trees of the forest, he says. Now, how many people in America? 300 million, roughly, 150 million women? Think about that, men. There's 150 million women in America. And if you're married, if you have the privilege of being married, I'd like to hear the back half of the worship center. If you have the privilege of being married, yeah. All right, if it's a privilege, it's not a right. It's not a right. Some people have had it and lost it, and some have had it and lost it through no fault of their own. The subject matter itself is very painful, and I'm going to tell you this. To take your marriage for granted is a great disrespect for the many, many hundreds, several thousand people in our church that hope to be married again in God's timing. To take what you have for granted is. And so as part of that, these value comparisons are really something. He says, like a lily among the all the women in America are thorns. You're the only flower in the field. That's something else right there. That's a value comparison. What do you see? What do you see? What do you see? I see one flower and a field full of thorns. How hard is it for you to look away when something goes on the TV that you know is not constructive to your marriage? Does your wife look away first? Does she become accustomed to your... Kathy and I ran into someone, nothing to do with our church. Ran into someone the other day, and I could just tell she was uncomfortable. She said, yeah, he really looked me over. I was like, really? Like, you don't, guys, I'm going to give you a little break here. Women know guys who look them over. They know, ladies, am I right? Yeah. They know it. They're not going to say nothing to you. Not going to make a scene. They know. And your spouse knows. I love the way she says it. She's like, so I was out walking in this forest. See it there, an apple tree? I was out walking in this forest. And there's all these trees. And the trees were like the men in this world. They all had leaves. They all had branches. They all had bark. They all rustled when the wind blew. But then I came around the corner and I saw an apple tree. That's you. An apple tree in a forest of trees. One apple tree, a bunch of other trees. That's awesome. That makes love. Makes it. Literally, actually makes it. Man, wouldn't it be wonderful if your wife could come into any room of any size at any age, no matter who is there, and think to herself, my husband is so focused on my strengths, nobody here can touch me in his eyes. If you've ever seen a woman melt down in a large gathering or party because she believes another woman is prettier or warmer or more talented or better dressed, if she's newly married, that's on her home of origin. But if she's been under your roof for 5 or 10 years, that's on you. And it's true for men too. Ladies, hear me on this. Your husband is a man in the world. He's a man among millions. At work, he's a man among thousands. At church, he's a man among hundreds. And in your home, he wants to be the highest and the best and the most loved. Express your love through value comparisons. Here's some examples. Instead of saying, honey, thanks for shoveling the driveway, say, you work so hard all week, every day. I just can't believe that there's very many men who go out and take care of the driveway and handle it all themselves and just you're just strong and committed and generous with your energies for our house. And I want to thank you. And instead of leaning back after a good meal and kind of burping and turning up the remote. You might try saying, I'd pay $100 for that meal. I can't tell you how many times I've looked down a menu and picked out something that didn't come close to what you just put in front of me again. Try that. When she gets up off the floor, next time she walks out with a new dress on, how about this? How about first, you don't say, we're sorry for you and we're praying. How about next time she walks out with a new dress on, you don't say, how much did that cost? And instead you say, we live in a world full of models and there's not one who could do to that dress what you're doing to it right now. Trying to help you. You're like, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to say. I'm doing it for you right now. Value comparisons. And, might I just point out, this is not homespun advice. This is from the Word of God. I just showed you two value comparisons, a lily among thorns, an apple tree in a forest of regular trees. Value comparisons. They make a big impact. And finally, this. Express your love through visual compliments. Visual compliments. Boy, it's hard to miss their strength in this. And some of these are passages that make me blush a little bit. Let me just read chapter 4, verse 1. You are beautiful, my love. Behold, you are beautiful. Your eyes are like doves. Behold, your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats leaping down the slopes of Gilead. Your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes. Now, some of these things, you're probably not going to want to try them exactly like this, all right? What he's going for is right, but the culture has changed. Is that clear that the culture's changed a little bit? Your lips are like a scarlet thread, and your mouth is lovely. Your cheeks are like halves of pomegranate behind your veil. Your neck is like the Tower of David. Your two breaths are like two fawns. Well, some of this you're going to have to read at home. Chapter 5, verse 11. My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000. His head is like the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like... Chapter 7, I'm not reading that. How beautiful are your feet in sandals, O noble daughter. Your rounded thighs are like moving on. Look up here, look at me. Look up here. This is beautiful. Hebrews chapter 13 says that that marriage is honorable in all and the marriage bed is undefiled. Isn't that awesome? I'm so thrilled that God's word is not shying away and the world does not hold a candle to the beauty of biblical marital Christian love. Amen. Amen. Express your love through visual compliments. They're all there. They're all there. Four things everyone can say, and I'm going to have us stand. Four things everyone can say. I love you. I need you. There is no one like you. I thank God for you. Our love for Christ is the model of this kind of expressive love. And just as we set our heart upon the Lord, it's a decision I'm making to set my love upon Jesus Christ. In the same way, out of the strength of that, we set our love upon our spouse. You choose to make it exclusive. You choose to make it expressive. And if I was you, I'd get some things said. If you're married, you have the privilege of being married. You need to get some things said before today ends. Come on, let's stand and set our hearts upon the Lord. Father, thank you for the joy of being together. Thank you for the laughter in the midst of the obvious conviction. Be with the one who wants so much to be married and is not. Be with the one who is so fearful of ever allowing that into their life again. Be with the one who has lost a precious treasure. Help and strengthen the one who is hoping to hope again. Be with those who feel alone in their marriage, that they might set their hearts on you, Lord Jesus, and love and give as you did with nothing in return. Help them to keep doing that. And be with those who are stirring it up afresh this weekend, this month. And help our church to be a place where this kind of love, so seldom seen in our world, is cultivated and modeled and enjoyed for your glory. Amen.
So I hope that you've been really encouraged today through this clear teaching from God's Word. I just want to thank you from the whole team for listening to the James McDonald Podcast, where the learning is for loving God and for loving others more and more until we see Him face to face. Thank you for standing with us. Your prayerful support is our lifeline to continue this gospel partnership, and it makes podcasts like these possible. Check out jamesmcdonaldministries.org. Hey, thank you again for listening.